God said He was going to give the moon and the sun for signs in the heavens. So it would be a perpetual teaching thing for us. That's great. But then He referred to the church as the moon. And He said that the moon would be turned to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord, that she'd go back into martyrdom. And so that's a tough verse to use for proof that the moon is a picture of the church. But the great thing about God is that He gave us the moon, like John said, every month. God defines what is the difference between darkness and light. And this earth just comes slowly between the sun and the moon. And God's the sun, S-U-N, right? And in Malachi it said the sun of righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. S-U-N, sun. So if God's the sun and the church is the moon, we don't have any light of our own. The only thing we could do is reflect Him to the world. And that's what our job was, just reflect Him to the world. But if we let the flesh get in the way, which is what the earth is a picture of, because we're made from earth, yeah? So, ash to ashes, dust to dust. So, what He tells us, if you let your wants get in your way, your wants will slowly, not all, it won't go dark instantly. And there's something about not being able to see it getting a little darker and a little darker, that you realize, wow, every day it's getting darker. Then it reaches where it's totally dark. Then every day it starts getting a little bit lighter. So God brings us back into that full place that His light shines through us. And that's what you and I want. We want the light of God to shine through us and to minister as only His Spirit can do. Tom, are you cool enough?
Yep.
Okay. I saw how you were hugging Linda. Hey, not that you don't hug Linda all the time. But God does do those things. And you guys, He gave us dominion over sin. And as John was saying, I have dominion over sin. The problem is there are things that I want. And those wants are what are problematic to us, because God gave us a soul, our thinking man, and it can tell you no. That's the great thing about having a battle with yourself. Everybody's had a battle or two with herself, maybe even today already. You can be driving down the road and tell yourself yes, and then no, and then yes, no, yes, no. And if it was somebody else you were arguing with, at least you could get out of the argument some way. But when it's yourself you're arguing with, you realize, wow, there's two of me. I was at a quick shop in Topeka, and this little guy, I mean, he's a nice, you know, I mean, I don't know, he's nice. But anyway, this guy, come on. But he was a little guy, And he's got this great big 32-ounce drink, and a big guy walks past him and says something to him. And the little guy has no regard to size. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, that's what your thought process is for, isn't it? This would be a good time for an argument. Because the big guy made him mad, and so he said something back to the big guy that made the big guy really mad. And I'm just watching this thing unfold. So the little guy gets in his car, slams the door, and the big guy comes over, pokes through the door, and the little guy throws his entire Coke on the face and shirt of this guy. And he drags him out the window and pummels him. Yeah? My idea of a moment for argument would be to say, he insulted me, shut up. He's bigger than me. Right? If he's half your size, get rough. No, no. No, no. No, no matter what size he is, you should tell yourself no. Yes, yeah, he said something mean to me. Big deal. What has that got to do with stuff? Say to me what you want to say. I don't know. And they may not even have known each other. I don't know. But they had an instant dislike. But you guys, that's what your mind is for. It's what your soul is about. That it can tell you right from wrong. And God put a conscience in us. And what the world's trying to do is sear your conscience so it doesn't tell you yes and no on right things. We're seeing a whole generation growing up, you guys, without a conscience. They can murder for just pleasure's sake, or because they're initiated into a gang, or because it doesn't have to have a reason why. They don't even have to hate somebody. It's just this sense of what's going on. I was looking at a news clip yesterday, and this these two young women were walking down the street, and the bus is coming, and the one woman turns around, sees the bus coming, and just as it gets there for the back tires, she shoves her friend under the bus. Oh. And a car pulls over to see if they can help this person. That's how much you could see what was going on. And you guys, what would do that? You know, this argument, you're going to kill somebody over what your stupid argument's about? Somewhere up in here, you have to have a filtration system that tells you no. Tells you no. You guys, we can't make more laws that will protect our schools. You know that? You can't make enough laws to protect our schools. You know what you have to do? Go back to the old law that says, thou shalt not kill. Then you have to go to a newer law that's better than that, that says, love your neighbors yourself. And you can't love your neighbor without the love of God inside of you, because God is love. And you know who loves your neighbor? God loves your neighbor. What if they're a scoundrel? Do you know that God loves scoundrels? God loves scoundrels. We're proof of that, right? Because we all know scoundrels God loves. Us. We're living proof that God knows how to take ordinary people and change them. Like John was saying, God, convict me. God, convict me. God, bring your conviction down on me. I was praying for a woman. She asked me, she came up, I had the tent in 1983, I was in Topeka. And she came up, she said, Brother, I say, I am bound. Satan has got me bound. And she said, I want free from this bondage. She said, will you pray for me? I'll pray for you right now. And as I bowed my head to pray, I saw her hands holding to a necklace that was diamonds. It was encrusted with the most beautiful diamonds. And it wasn't on her arms. It wasn't around her neck. She was just holding it. And she wanted to be free from it. Do you get what I saw? She wasn't bound by something. She was holding to something. Just let it go. Open your hands and let it go. There's a difference in that. And I just told her, you know what? You open your hands right now. You're holding this thing. You want to keep something. You let it go. You let it go. And you'll have absolute perfect peace. And man, that's what we had. We had a moment of exchange where the Spirit of the Lord touched her. She knew what it was God was talking about. She let go. And immediately you could see that victory come into her life. You guys, the things we want that we don't want to let go of are the things that really are a bondage to us. You can have a bondage as though it's a shackle around your ankle, and it isn't around your ankle. But you can feel absolutely bound to something that you don't want to let go of. That's where we need the Spirit and presence of God to bring us into liberty, yeah? God can take you past fear. God's love can take you way past fear. And that's what you want. We've been dealing in Zechariah. I love this book. It was just a little book when I started reading it. But it's turned out to be one of the larger books in the Bible as I have progressed slowly and methodically through it, because it's filled with stuff. And, you know, it's like every book in the Bible is no different than Amos. All these books have been jam-packed by the Spirit and presence of God of things that make a tremendous difference. But we have managed to get to chapter 12. And that's really wonderful. But we've seen Christ in all of this book in so many different ways that things specifically took place in his life. It was so detailed, you couldn't miss that God was talking about these issues and the details of the issues. 600 years before he was born, God is laying out these details. So I want to go with you to chapter 12. And the first part of this chapter is honestly talking about how difficult things were going to become, because the city of Jerusalem was chosen by God for Abraham. That mountain was chosen by God for Abraham to bring Isaac upon. Yes, there was no city then. This predates that by a millennium. But the thing is, now there's a city that's been formed there, and David has taken the city, and in that city, God has ordained that Solomon would build a temple. The temple wasn't the finish of anything. The temple was a picture of God's desire, and men didn't take it as a picture of God's desire. They took it as a picture of God's house. Therefore, he wanted to dwell in this place overlaid with gold. Misunderstanding. Total misunderstanding. God never wanted to live in a house. You understand that living in that house and having people come and visit him a few times a week is like being in a nursing home. Now, that's not the same as a home. A home is where people are there and there's sound of family. There's the fragrance of family. There's something cooking and there's something going on and there's a bouquet on the dining room table. But around it is this bustling of life. That's home. And that's what God wanted. He wanted the sense of a heartbeat. He wanted the sense of belonging. He wanted you. That's why he said in the New Testament, I want you to open your heart and I'll come in to you and dwell. And that's why he said that he was going to build a temple and he was the temple. Yeah? So he said, I'm going to live in you and you're going to live in me. And that's a precious thing about what his decree was. I'm going to have you come and fellowship with me, divine. Now, here's the problem. God's got an adversary, and when he defines a place as a place for worship, his adversary decides that I think what I'll do is I will bring my religion ideas into that same city. Do you know why? Because God's made it a place that seems to be his choice for purity. So when God makes a choice for purity, what happens is a war springs up about it because what Satan would like to do, you can't stop the power of God. Satan is absolutely incapable of stopping the glory and power of God. The only thing he can do is make religious problems about it. Religion. So, in the book of Revelations, the Bible tells us that Satan was going to make a war against the church, and how he was going to do it is he was going to cast water out of his mouth, out of the mouth of the serpent, which the Bible said was that the devil, Satan, that dragon, the serpent. He was going to cast water out of his mouth to cause the woman to be carried away. So what's interesting is that in the Garden of Eden, the devil is there as a snake. And the snake's a liar. And he takes what God says and he turns it just enough that there's a lie that comes out of it. There's a lie that comes out of it. Hath God said? He used God for the foundation and the criteria, yeah? Hath God said? But then he goes ahead and qualifies it, and what he does is he makes God bad in his translation of what's happened. He tells Eve, you know, God wasn't good to you. He knows full well that you would benefit from this. He don't want you to benefit from it. And you guys, that's been the age-old thing that Satan has done down through the ages. His plan has been to create a sense of turmoil about God. So the reason that the serpent cast water out of his mouth, and that was a successful war against the church, he'd been fighting it like a dragon, Book of Revelations, yeah? He'd been fighting the church like a dragon, killing people. They killed Christians for 390 years under the Roman Empire, yeah? Absolutely. The Colosseums, you know that just from secular history. And so what happened is this war against Christianity, you couldn't kill them and get rid of them because people saw these people who were Christians unafraid to die. And everybody in the stands who was afraid to die wanted to be not afraid to die. Not afraid to die. That's what God wants. And that's what he created, is a sense of indwelling so that you weren't afraid to die. So these people are doing these battles against Christians and the people in the stands are realizing, I want to be what they are. And Christianity was growing leaps and bounds. So what Satan did was, I'm going to divide them with lies. What I'm going to do is build churches like their churches. And I'm going to get people who God didn't call to be preachers to be preachers. And in the book of Thessalonians, he said, I'm going to exalt my stars above the throne of God, meaning my ministers. I'm going to exalt them above where God sets. So you guys, that's the war of what religion is. And Satan is an adversary because if he could take Eve and Adam out of the garden with a lie, if he can take, they didn't commit any other sin. God cast them out of the garden because they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that made them judges. What about knowledge? I have to stop and say this because people act like God didn't want them to have knowledge. That's how come we have the bite out of the apple on our little Apple phones. Those people misunderstood God altogether. It isn't because God doesn't like intelligence. Those people that have enough intelligence to do that got it from God. They got it from God. They got it from God. God gave Adam all kinds of information, and He's still giving men information. When polio was sweeping the world, God gave a man an understanding. You can take some of that poison, put a tiny little bit in a human being, and they will build immunity to it. When they get the full-blown thing, it's too much. Try that. And you guys, they begin to inoculate children with polio. And who is so bold to take a well child and give them an inoculation of polio? Because in the beginning, they had to use live vaccine. They didn't know they could use dead vaccine. So you guys, you understand, that didn't come out of some man who just came to an epiphany of his own. There's a God who wanted those things dealt with, and He gave it to man. And men got the glory, but God gave the answer. And you guys, that's what we've been doing down through the ages. Every time you pour maple syrup on your pancakes, it's because God told somebody, don't use pine for your pancakes. Use maple. And you can use pine if you want, but your pancakes will stick to the roof of your mouth. Yes? So it's just wisdom that God's given to us. So what God said is, I made Jerusalem my city. Now I want to tell you what's going to happen to my city is that every shenanigan that can be pulled is going to move into town. Every scam you can think of is going to move into Jerusalem. Because I've put my name someplace. And scammers are going to show up because I've got an adversary that knows that purity is what I am. And he's going to bring corruption in my name. Because corruption in my name allows people to be led off and bled spiritually dry because they believe something. And you guys, we've never seen an hour where confusion runs rampant like it does right now. And part of the problem is Christianity. And our fact that we have built up men as the teachers instead of the Holy Spirit. We have to go back to the Holy Spirit. You can trust the Holy Spirit. You personally can ask God, God, I want to know what your Bible says. I want to know what your Bible says. I don't know who to trust. This person says this. This person says this. That's why Jesus said, come unto me. God hears your prayer. God will talk to you. He said, if two of you are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. And He said, my sheep know my voice. So you and I are not left in the woods with the darkness and all the wolves. We've been given a promise from God that He would lead and guide His church into absolute truth. And you guys, that's what we're coming back to. And people are hoping to find that truth that validates what God Himself would tell them. And that's what I want in this place. I want God to validate what He Himself would tell us. This morning, I want His Spirit and His anointing on this word. I want His Holy Spirit to prepare it. I want the fire of the Holy Ghost to touch this Bible as we're reading it and prepare it for you to eat it because it has to be prepared by the Holy Ghost. Because I can tell you something, you can misunderstand what I said, and you can go away thoroughly convinced that I said it and you misunderstood what I was saying. And you guys, we're in too deep water to misunderstand what God's saying. So we don't want to make a mistake. So Jerusalem became this battlefield where Satan was going to cast water out of his mouth like a serpent and cause the church to be carried away with the flood. And that's because Jesus told the woman at the well, if you'll ask me, I'll give you a drink, you'll never thirst again. So Jesus is the supply of absolute pure water. And what Satan knows is that the only way you can cover up a river, the only way you could cover up the Nile River, the only way that you could make the Mississippi River disappear is to flood it. In the 70s, I went to a meeting in Mobile, Alabama. The Mississippi River was 11 miles wide in Mississippi. You couldn't get across it. I drove east, then I went west, then I went south, then I went north, then I went east, then I went north, then I went east. I was trying to find a way across the Mississippi River, 11 miles wide. You couldn't tell where the Mississippi River was because every field in Mississippi was flooded. 11 miles. Do you know how wide that is? That's from here to Topeka. And it's all the same waterway. Somewhere in there, there's a Mississippi River, but you couldn't find the Mississippi River because the flood had covered it up. And you know what's bad about flood water? You can't drink it because things have been dead in it. It's picked up sewage. It's cleaned up dead things. It's killed living things. You can't drink flood water. Makes you sick. It'll kill you. So that's what the devil intended to do. He said, hey, you're going to build a city of Jerusalem? Then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring my ministers there. And they're going to look like your ministers. And they're going to preach like your ministers. Only thing is, they're going to be as close as they have to be for people to receive what they say, but all I have to do is put enough lie in it that it keeps them all from joining together. Because what God wanted is for me and you and the rest of the church world to be joined together with one thought. In 1 Corinthians, he starts out this way. I want you all to have the same word, same understanding, same thought process, same judgment. I don't want anybody teaching anything different. We've come a long way. And we've said it's okay that we're where we're at, but you guys, it isn't okay where we're at, because what we need is to have that rock solid foundation that we stake our eternity on. So that's where we're at here in Zechariah. We're going to read quickly through this. There's a lot in this chapter. I wrestled last night. I went home and told Rachel, I think I'm just going to read the last few verses, because the first part is loaded with stuff. And it's, I just don't think that we have really, we need to do it on a Wednesday night Bible study. If you want to come back on a Wednesday night Bible study and ask me this question, hey, what about that, the first bunch of verses in Zechariah 12? Well, then we'll do it on a Bible study. But I think Sunday morning, it's just a little bit deep for us to do those things, because it honestly is so filled with Bible, it's going to take a long time to take the Bible and put it all together for you to understand exactly why he's saying what he's saying. So, but I'm going to read it with you really quickly, because there's bits and pieces we can skim across the top. Are you with me on that? So we are now skimming across the top. The difference between snow skiing and water skiing. Right? Water skiing, you immerse yourself in the water. You yell, hit it. And then a boat motor jerks you up out of the water. And if you did it right, you'll be standing on your skis. If it didn't do it right, it'll pull your arm sockets out and you'll be dragging along behind the boat, bouncing on the water. I can tell who's water skied before. Snow skiing, you pretty much stay on the top. Even in powder, you're only... I've been up to my knees, but I knew where my feet were. The burden of... And so we're in Zechariah 12. And we're... Begin with verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. You guys, for him to say these things is a burden. He's not happy about the transition that's going on. He's bringing her information now that's going to talk about her ultimate demise. He's already carried her into captivity. Zechariah is a post-exile prophet. Am I right? They've already been into Babylon, and now they've been brought back. Many of the Jews have come back to Israel. Some have come back to the city of Jerusalem. But he is post-exile. This is they've been exiled, and now they're back. And this prophet is prophesying. He is, honestly, next in line to the last of the prophets that will prophesy over Israel. For the next 400 years, heaven's going to go silent. 400 years. This nation hasn't been a nation 400 years. I mean, it was discovered in 1492. So that's 1500. So it's been, I don't know, around quite a while. But it hasn't been a nation that long. 400 years. They're going to go without a prophet. A nation who has a temple, who has a priesthood, who has a living God. And what he told them from the beginning was, obey my voice. You guys, do you know how real that is? Do you know how real that is? If you and I understood that we have a personal relationship with God, that the one thing he keeps saying is, obey my voice. Because you know what? My voice wouldn't mean as much to you as his voice, would it? No, it would not. And rightfully so, it would not. Do you know why? Because his voice is the voice of the one who died on the cross to buy you. And if anybody loved you, he loved you. If anybody would tell you the truth, he would tell you the truth. If anybody would not deceive you, he would not deceive you. What you and I want is that voice. We want it. And he didn't send me to take you to heaven. You know what he sent me to do? Is to take this word and make you so familiar with his voice. When you hear the word and hear the word, if you've got somebody's letters and you just read the letters and you read the letters, you know what will happen to you? You'll begin to assume a voice in the letters. Do you know that? You'll begin to assume a voice in the letters. And that's what God wants you to do, is for you to begin to hear these things over and over. And then when God starts talking, do you know what He'll talk to you with? The familiarity of His Word. Because then you're on a solid footing. Because when Jesus was, ushers do everything around here. Thank you, Jesus. He doesn't look 10, does He? No, He doesn't look 10. So, but He is 10, and I'm glad of that because it means I have so many more years with Him. But what God's doing is bringing us to that place, you guys, where we are recognizing how important it is for the truth of the Word of God to be a partnership with us and to have God be able to bring to us that fullness. So we are going back in this place that says, okay, God, You brought the voice. You brought the familiarity. Then You brought the Word in it. Jesus told the devil, it is written. When He was fighting with Satan on the mountain, am I right? Jesus kept going back, it is written. Now a voice had spoken to Him at His baptism, right? This is, you are My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, that would actually be the Father, yeah? Okay, so we have the Father talking to the Son, and the battle is over what the Father told the Son. And that's what the devil's telling Him. If you are the Son of God, then turn the stone into bread. And Jesus avoids the verbal. He avoids the verbal. He doesn't try to validate that verbal voice. He goes back to it's written. He goes back to Deuteronomy because that's what He's got. He's got the Old Testament Scriptures to rely on, yes? So He has the Old Testament. He goes back to Deuteronomy thousands of years before now. A couple thousand years. He goes back to Deuteronomy. He quotes that verse. He says it's written. Then the devil fights, it is written. So the devil understood, if I'm going to defeat him, I have to defeat him with the Word of God, the written Word of God. That's why you and I need to know the written Word of God. And what's happened is, men have implied that there's so much confusion going on, ordinary Christians don't understand the Bible, you're going to need to have a professional lead you through it. No such thing. This is a love letter from God. This is from your Father. And I do not believe that God sent professionals for you to receive information from, that if you don't have those professionals, you can't understand His love letter. I don't believe that. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Wow. We're going all the way back to the beginning. Who formed the spirit of man within him. So you have God's spirit in you, yes? So He can talk with you. Sure. Because spirit talks to spirit. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. When they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. That sounds a lot like now. Jerusalem, the whole world was to divide it into three religions, yeah? And the Bible said it would be divided in thirds. So Jerusalem has the three major religions of the world claim it as their holy ground. How would that be? How would that be? Because you understand, what are the chances that one city on the earth would be the birthplace? And that's because God has truly ordained that place not to be the finish of the product, but to be the place that He was going to show what He was going to do. What He was going to do is make a temple, yes? A place to live in. You and me become one temple. You and me to become one temple for Him to dwell in. For people all over the world? Absolutely. What about Islam? They just have to give up their beliefs that aren't right and come to be part of the truth. And you guys, I've seen that happen in Africa. I've seen it happen wonderfully in Africa. God didn't mean for Jerusalem to be exclusive and push everybody away. It was to have an open door that everybody could come and know the truth, because there's only one who died and shed His blood, and that was Christ. There's one who died. So that's why Jesus said, I'm the only way into God. Because the wages of sin is death. Real God said there's a wages of sin. There is a wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death. And you would have to die to pay for your sins. I would have to die to pay for my sins, but my eternity would be lost. because it's accounted unto man must die and then the judgment. Now, if he died for me, then he paid for my sin, and because he died and I claim his death as my death, then now I don't have to die. Am I right? So that's what he claimed. Now, would that work for Islam? Absolutely. Everybody in Islam's been lied to. Listen to me. As much as people like to talk about Christianity be bigoted, it's not bigoted. I'm telling you that there really is a door. And anyone that tells you that anything goes, it's not according to the Bible. And what I know is that there is an eternity at stake. And if I tell people, oh yeah, you can believe what you want to believe, I don't even tell Christians they can believe anything they want. I tell Christians that they have to believe what the Bible said to make heaven. We have to believe the truth. And that's what God is telling us about this war, that the devil would cast out water out of his mouth. Because if the devil couldn't make a difference, he wouldn't be selling trash religion in the city of Jerusalem. And he wouldn't try to divide the church into little tiny factions of fighting people if we could all just make heaven. Because what would the devil gain if he brought division but he couldn't take anybody out of heaven? See, there's a war about believing what is right. And Satan understood that. So what the church has been slow to understand is why we need the voice of Jesus Christ. You've got to have the voice. And it's not a buy kind of thing. You could never buy it. If you're so poor that you can't afford your rent, I can tell you God will still talk to you. If you're so rich that you could pay the poor guy's rent for the rest of his life and never even notice it, God would still love you. He still would talk to you. It doesn't matter rich, poor, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter the color of your skin, doesn't matter anything about you. It's about Him. But He does want you to surrender and come through the right way. Because there is blood that has to be shed for sin. And Islam even says that. So blood shed for sin, you got to have the right sacrifice. And what God created was the right sacrifice. Now listen to what He says here. So Jerusalem is a place that's become trouble to the whole world because they're talking about we're going to solve the problem that Jerusalem is. Palestinians say it's our capital. Israel says it's their capital. Christian says it's our friendly place. But I got to tell you something. Jerusalem has been transferred to a spiritual thing because John saw new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Made in the heavenlies. That's what you and I are going to be brought into, is that place. Now look, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. I like that. Burdensome stone. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Wow, you guys, have you ever seen a day that people, everything on the news talks against the Jewish people and what they're doing in Israel, what they're doing in Jerusalem. Donald Trump comes out and says, I claim Jerusalem's the capital city of Israel. Oh, that was a mistake. Because it made people all over the world furious. You guys, it was their capital. David, King David made it their capital. They said, well, there were people predated King David. Of course there were. Of course there were. I agree with that. So, there were people who predated the government of Soviet Union, Russia. There were people who predated the government. And so what are you going to do? Make amends and give it back to them? I mean, they killed them all, right? So we'd have to find someone else that could rule. But the point is, here we have this sense of nobody knows who it is. Yes, I do. Because God told Abraham, take your son up to this mountain and sacrifice him there. So the sacredness of that mountain isn't the city of Jerusalem and it's not a temple that's in it. It was that a man took his son there. To show the world that there is a man who would love God enough to bring his son. Because one day God would bring his son to the same mountain. And the chances of that are astronomical that they could pick the same place. But when Jesus died, he died on the same mountain. That's what hollowed that ground. That's what made the difference in it. So what we understood is that from the beginning God picked that place as a place that we understood we need a sanctuary. Okay, they've got a building, but we need a sanctuary where the blood of Christ pays for our sin and protects us from our own debts. Yes? That's what God does. So this city has become a burdensome stone because what's happened is Satan's moved in to make it a confrontation of false religion, fighting against false teachings. Because I've got to tell you something about the Jews. They don't know the Messiah. So they're not any better right now than Islam. They're not. Because they don't know the Messiah. And Christians have a divided idea about Christianity. You guys, when you see what Jerusalem's been turned into, if you have visited the city of Jerusalem, or if you've seen what has happened because of Christianity in Jerusalem, you find out, you guys, it is honestly like worlds of fun. It's got every gaudy lit up thing that could make you impressed. They will tell you where Jesus was buried and they don't know where. They will tell you where. I mean, listen, you guys, it's just about building churches and covering rocks and glorifying ground and making it some kind of shrine. Are we out of our mind? I have a walking relationship with God. If people love Jews, I'm a Jew. My younger brother's been to Jerusalem and he keeps telling me how much he loves Jews. I just tell him, hug me, buddy. Cuddle me, bud. Because I'm a Jew inwardly. Am I right? Are you a Jew inwardly? See what happened to us when I got born again of the Spirit, and that made me a partnership with God. So, and if you're enamored with Jerusalem, then you guys, we're in Jerusalem this morning. We're in this city. We're in the holy city of God. And we have gates. And the King has come to be coronated in our lives. You and I have welcomed Him into the city already. And we're coming to a great coronation day. Don't take me wrong. But I'm telling you that we've entered into that city because the Bible tells us that that's what God wants. Now, let me read you something quickly. You're thinking, just read it quickly, big guy. So then He said this. I'm going to cut people in pieces. Okay. Verse 4 says, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah. Horses are blind. God's eyes are open. Flesh is blind. God's eyes are opened. Yeah? Because He used horses because it's powerful and it's a runaway. If you've ever been on a horse that took off running with you, you know what it's like to have their muscles work against your fear quotient. I'm just telling you. And to know that you can control an animal that weighs that much with reins. I had an uncle, a cousin, who managed a ranch in Colorado, 25,000 acres, and he had horses that cut cattle, and all you'd have to do is lay the reins against the side of that horse, and he would cut. And it was the most exciting ride because he was used to working and working fast and working long. And to me, it was just cowboy days all over again. And I'd go out there and just take the horse and ride, and I'd bring it back all weak and weary, and Jewel would look at it and think, man, this kid's been riding this horse to death. But the thing is, you guys, the important things about the power of a horse is our emotions are that. And when your emotions want something, your emotions can run away from you, and you can just let it run. And you can blame your emotions for how you ended up where you ended up, but the truth is, if you don't pull back on the reins, your emotions will take off with you. And what you want is to be in control of that horse. If you lay your reins down, you let your reins go down slack, that horse figures out, this guy don't know how to ride. They'll know you in a second. Then they will take off. They will leave you with the sense that things went wrong. So that's what our emotional man is like. God is very wise to talk about Jesus coming on a white horse. It isn't because He didn't want a Lamborghini, but a white horse. You guys, if you rode from heaven for hours on a horse, you got to ask yourself, why would God say a white horse? Well, in the Bible, they didn't have cars. Let me tell you, we just read in one of the prophets here that the chariots jostled on the streets and drove like lightning. And their lights were like lightning. So he was seeing I-70 after a KU game. I'm just telling you that that's the way things work, isn't it? And so those chariots jostle on the streets. It isn't when God couldn't have told you this stuff was going on, but the reason He used horses is because when you understand that Jesus brought His flesh under dominion, and that's what a white horse is. And when He told His flesh we're going to the cross, His flesh begged in the garden, and He had it broken. Do you understand a broken horse will do what you tell it to do? A broken horse will do what you tell it to do. I have headed over a canyon to stop cattle over a straight incline going down that horse had to put his feet forward like that. To keep from going over. But I went over that because cattle were trying to outrun me and a farmer that were getting up somebody else's cattle. And down that hill I went. And up the other side I went. And that horse would do what I told him to do. I was amazed because I didn't know how steep the thing was when we went over. But I'm telling you that the horse could do everything he could to keep me and him moving forward on a safe thing. The emotional man has to be under dominion. When you're broke, you do what you're told to do. When you're not broke, when the emotional man is in charge, your spirit man is along for the ride. Your spirit man is along for the ride. You have to break the horse. And that's what Jesus did. He stayed in prayer. He stayed in fasting. And when that war would go against what the Spirit was telling him to do, he would choose the Spirit every single time. And you guys, that's how easy it is for you and me to walk that walk and to take the things of the flesh and bring it under the dominion of the Word of God. That's why there are so many do's and don'ts in Christianity, not God's do's and don'ts. The do's and don'ts of Christianity fill the airways of stuff that people talk about. What you and I need is to know what He actually said, because He's courting you to marry you. You don't care what everybody else says. You don't care what the best man wants out of you. All you want to know is what the bridegroom wants out of you. If you're pleasing to the bridegroom, everything is going to turn out all right. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to the church. Come back to me, He says. Come back to my voice. Come back to that relationship that's familiar with you. Because what I'm going to tell you will comfort your heart. Every single day of your life, I'm going to comfort your well-being. That's who I am. So He said this. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. I'm going to trust in these people getting me through to the right way. And you guys, here's the thing. Cornelius, 600 and some years later, the Italian, believes that because these Jews have a connection with God that goes all the way back to them being brought out of Egypt, who could deny that a real God delivered them? Who could deny that these people had a real God that led them through the wilderness for 40 years when there was no food, there was no water, and they didn't suffer? You guys, here's the thing about a real God. The whole world knew what their God was like except them. And that's because they felt like He was putting upon them too much burden. And He put no burden upon them. Cornelius wanted their God. And this Italian couldn't get it. He needed somehow. And he understood. He paid tithes. He took care of the poor. He did all the right things. He fasted and he prayed often, but he knew he didn't belong to the Jewish people. And he understood that that was something that he had to have as a lineage between him and God. See, he didn't know anything yet about rebirth, because when you get reborn, you get born of the seed of God. Yes? And you become the offspring of God. And God had that message for the world, but He was going to finish His covenant relationship with Israel. And then He was going to move on from them. And then He was going to raise up the Gentile church. And they would see the Gentile church the way the Gentile world saw them. And they wanted it bad. They wanted Him bad. They wanted Him to be their God. And they felt on the outside. These people felt like they were on the inside, could do anything they wanted, live anything they wanted. And God was still their God. Wrong. That wasn't true, because He wanted a real relationship with Him, and He wanted a faithful bride. He wanted a wife who loved Him, loved Him only. And they wouldn't give Him that. So you and I have this same conclusion brought to us today. Look what He said. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. That's a burning place. That's a burning place. And like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. This is something in the future that He was talking about. He was talking about people going through the fire and burning up people in all directions. And then finally they came back to Jerusalem, actually to Jerusalem. And you guys, that took place, I believe, in 1948. I believe they came out of the Holocaust, which means burnt sacrifices. Holocaust means burnt sacrifices. And so the people of God became the burnt sacrifices in the Holocaust. And when they got done with that, they came back to Jerusalem. Now listen to what He said. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Yes? And because that's the son of David, yeah? Blind Bartimaeus saw this day coming. Yeah. Saw Him walking down the streets. And he cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The house of David is like God. Yes? Okay. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You might as well mark that out with a nice marker, because it's going to come to pass. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is what's going to bring Israel back. You guys, all the people that mean well, that go to Jerusalem and go to Israel to win the Jews, you might as well wait for this day, because this is what's going to turn the people of God in Israel back to God. They're going to have to see whom they've pierced. Yeah? And I will pour upon the house of David, verse 10, let's read it again, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. I'm going to pour it on them. Wow, you guys. That's going to be a transition of miraculous proportion and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You guys, the loss. The bitterness comes from the sense of loss. Am I right? So the first thing that these people are going to experience is the sense of loss. We had him. We lost him. Bitterness doesn't come because he's come back to you. Bitterness is that you found out that you did to him what you did. The book of Genesis shows us the story of Joseph. Joseph was a picture of Jesus. They took his coat, dipped it in blood, took it to the father and said, "Beasts have killed him." They sold him for silver, just like they sold Jesus for silver. He went in among the Gentiles, am I right? So this picture of Joseph was just like this picture here. And what happened is that when Joseph found out that his brothers came to him for food, you know the story. He said, "I think you're spies." They said, "We're not spies." They said, we're the sons of the same father." And they said, "We had a brother, and we mistreated him, we abused him, and we sold him." They told this terrible story. Then he said, "Well, then do you have any other brothers?" They said, "Yes, we have one little brother." One little brother. And he said, "Well, then you can't see me until I see him. You want to come back and see me? You want to come get food from me? Then you bring me him." So you guys, that him is the Christian church. Having grown up into a place that Christ is in us. Because the Jews will see that Christ is in the church. Right now, the Jewish people are sending the book of Esther to everybody they can because they know that the Gentiles have helped them before and they believe that the Gentiles could help them again. They see the world turning against them. They believe Christianity is part of their hope. I'm just being honest with you. Benjamin Netanyahu has been passing out the book of Esther to every person who comes to meet him personally. So I'm telling you that the Jewish people understand that the Christians helped them through World War II, and Christians came to their aid when nobody else would. So what you and I understand is that God's raising up the church, but they should see Jesus in us. But so should America. So should the people around us. You guys, the kids on the street that don't believe in Jesus, there's no reason for them to be there without knowing there's a real God. You know what let them down? The church buildings full of all the people who were not touching anyone on the streets. The streets were the mission field. We looked over this mission field to go off to Asia, to go off to Indonesia, to go off to Africa. You guys, while we're doing all of that stuff, we should be doing things here. I took a gospel tent. No, I went into the jails first. I went into the jails. God got me acquainted with people who don't give offerings. Because He wasn't raising me on the fact that I was going to be a minister and this is going to be my job because I was going to get paid because I did what He told me to do. It wasn't that. It's I was going to do what He asked me to do because there were people dying without Him. And when I got acquainted with that and understood what that wasn't, and I just kept selling everything I had so that I could just keep staying in the jail ministry. One day I didn't have anything except I could fit it in a car and drove off to Nebraska where God told me to go. Because that's how God moves. Then I got a gospel tent because I didn't want the division in a city to keep people from coming together as Christians. If I had a meeting in one church in a town, nobody else from the other churches would come. So I got a gospel tent and I set it up, and then the preachers told everybody to stay away. But they would come anyway. They would hear what God was doing and the Spirit of the Lord would move and people begin to come and the power of God could accomplish what He wanted to do. And I told everybody, we're all going to belong to God. He's the head. And you're going to preach the same thing and believe the same thing and come into unity because that's how we're going to get something done. A house divided. A house or a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. When are we going to take the Scripture seriously? We didn't stand against Madeline Murray O'Hare and her atheist doctrine that took church or Christ and prayer out of the schools. We didn't stand against her. We didn't know it was coming. We were blind and wretched and having our good time building bigger churches and bigger buildings to see who was the greatest among us. It's not about a personality contest. It's not about being some sort of great preacher above all other great preachers. It's about you and me recognizing that around us is a mission field and kids are dying on the streets. Every newscast has somebody dead. And the Church of Jesus Christ, we've got ad hoc group against crime. Ad hoc group against crime. What in the world is wrong with the church coming out and preaching? Drop your hatred of whites. Drop your hatred of blacks. Black prejudice is no better than white prejudice. You guys, the black communities preach against white people and white people preach against blacks. That's not the Church of Jesus Christ. When God lives inside of you, what color you are is what color He is. He's not white. He's not black. He is inside of me and you. And what God's got to do is bring the church back to a unity. But you guys, part of this warfare that's going on in the streets, I know that a church revival could turn it around. I know a church revival could turn it around. God knows how to stop hatred and bring the church back to a place where the whole community begins to love one another. But we got to forgive. So He said this. They're going to be in bitterness for Him as one that is in bitterness for His firstborn. When those brothers went back with Benjamin, they still didn't know Joseph was their brother. But I can tell you, they were in bitterness of what they'd done to Joseph. Because now He said, you leave this kid with me. They said, I can't leave this kid with you. I can't leave this kid with you. You don't understand what's happened to me. I told my dad once, I brought him a bloody coat and I thought I would feel good because I hated his love for my little brother. I hated his love for my little brother. I had no idea he would cry. My dad cried like a baby. And I'd try to sleep at night. And he'd be off in that crazy place crying and crying and crying. He hugged that coat. He hugged that coat. He still got that coat. That's bitterness. That's bitterness for our actions. It's like, yeah. 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 They said, leave this kid. He said, I can't leave this kid. That old man back at home, this kid is the center of his world. That's what the church is right now. You're the center of God's world. You're the center of God's world. He sent His Son to His people and they killed Him. You understand that? For us and for them. But they killed Him. And now here's the church, and we're living in an increasingly dangerous time. And the point is that we are the affirmation that validates the Jewish people to come to God. Yeah? We're the love that should flow out from God through us to them that they know God loves us. You see, Christians have, their name Christians has been used against the Jewish people down through the ages. When people wanted to kill the Jews, they just hated the Jews. What they wanted to use was some Christian name, well, they crucified Christ. That's a lie. I crucified Christ. You crucified Christ. My sins hung Him on the cross. The reason He was beat to death beyond recognition is because you and me did that to Him. And if He hadn't died, the Jewish people, all they were was the priesthood that God said would bring Him to a place of death so they could sprinkle His blood. That they did. And they hated Him. There's no doubt about that. But I got to tell you something. Their hate was our deliverance. But I'm not punishing them for that because they were blinded by the fact that they had to reject Him and kill Him because He was their Messiah. And if they'd have said, He's our Messiah, I'm not going to kill Him. I'm going to keep Him. And they surrounded Him, wouldn't anybody kill Him? You and I'd be dead in sin. And God knew how He could get them to the point that they would kill Him. He knew how to do it. And He just delivered them. It's like, what would you do with me? And so you guys, that's what God's Spirit and presence does. These people are going to be filled with bitterness for what they did. They're going to see Christ in you. And they are going to regret bitterly how they killed Him and crucified Him. They're going to regret it. So their first feeling isn't going to be elation, wow, He loves me. It's not that. It's how in the world could we have done that? Because you guys, the best sense of remorse comes out of a place you cannot justify yourself. When you cannot justify yourself, and all you can do is be bitter that you did it. Not even seeing hope. It's just like, I'm bitter I did this. I'm bitter that this happened. I'm weeping like a man would do something. Donna met a guy in Colorado, and he was filling a grain bin with grain with an auger, and his little 12-year-old boy was in the grain bin. Now, grain suffocates you. It's the worst thing you could ever be on. And this dad knew that he had to be careful. He was telling his boy, be careful. But that kid fell into that grain, got underneath it, and was suffocated and dead. And that dad dug with his hands and dug with that hand. And years later, he told Donna, my son was suffocated in a grain bin. And it sounded like yesterday. Didn't sound like 10 years ago. Still holding the coat. I had a woman in Nevada, Missouri. She said, my son was killed in an automobile accident. And she said, I haven't taken any clothes out of his room. Because she said, I never thought anybody would be worthy to wear them. And she brought me a pair of his shoes. I didn't feel worthy. But I took them. I took them. Healing is on the way. When you're bitter about how your sins have treated Christ, when you're bitter because you've pierced Him, when it isn't just that you've done things, it is that you've done things to Him. When you're in that bitterness, like weeping for an only son, David was weeping for Absalom. My God, Absalom, what a God I had died in your place when you're there. When you're there, what a transformation comes. Because you guys, just one step beyond that is such a jubilation, such a refreshing, such a forgiveness, such a drawing in. You're home at last, you're home at last. That's the difference in the thing. And those boys finally just said, hey, I can't leave him. We can't leave him. Our dad would die. And Joseph had to leave and go cry. He had to leave and go cry. And cry. Then he came back to the brothers and he said, you guys, it's me. They said, oh God. We thought it was bad. We were going to lose Benjamin. Now we're in his hands. And he loved them. He loved them. He loved them. And he wept. And he hugged them. These brothers that sold him. He said, you guys did it for harm. God meant it for good. The reason you're here getting food is because you sold me. He didn't mention the dungeon. He didn't mention his Achilles tendon being cut. The Bible said that when he was in those irons, those fetters, it crippled him. Cut his Achilles tendon. He couldn't walk right. That's what his brothers did. Just a kid. Sold to people who could care less about his pain, could care less that he was bleeding, could care less that he was going to be crippled for no more than they paid for him. No big deal. So now we're not in the destruction of anything. He promised, I'm going to destroy everything that comes against Jerusalem. That's the church in this hour, I believe that. But it's also physical Israel. Verse 11 said, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. Three things happened in that valley that were catastrophic. Let's stand again and pray. But it was a grieving place. A grieving place. God's drawn me, you, to that place of relationship in your life and mine. Ask God, you bring to me the bitterness of what my sin does. Don't let me off. I don't want to just deal with it as sin. I want to deal with it in the bitterness of what it did to you. I want it to be reckoned as me, allowing you to be pierced, allowing you to be sold, allowing you to be destroyed. God's Spirit and presence has a way for you and I to cross over. So, if you're here this morning, and you don't know much about salvation or you've heard about salvation, I want to just say a real quick thing. Salvation is about allowing the seed of God's Word to come inside your life and confessing your sins. God, I need you. It's not about a lifetime commitment that you're now indebted with a 40-year mortgage. It isn't that. And if you don't pay your mortgage, you lose your house. It ain't that. It's not you proving to God you're the potter. It's about you inviting Him to potter you. It's like becoming a baby. He told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. When Jordan and Matt brought Cassia home, she just was a little tiny thing. Cute as a bug's ear, but she just was too little to take care of any issues. They demanded nothing of her. They demanded nothing of her. In Christianity, we invite people to accept Christ as their Savior, then we immediately demand of them to live like they've been a Christian their whole life. And if they don't measure up to what we want them to do, we leave them with the feeling that they don't measure up. And you guys, if you talk down to somebody like that all the time, you leave them with the impression that they haven't been accepted. You have to be accepted by the love of God. You have to believe you've been accepted by Him. And that's what salvation is. It's about being accepted by the love of God. And He's the potter. That's what He told you. And He said, you're the clay. So you have to get some clay. Get yourself some clay. Give your life to Christ today. Get yourself some clay and see what you can demand of it to do. In his prophecy about his firstborn, Jacob said, my firstborn. He said, you're my firstborn. Well, your flesh is the firstborn in you, yeah? And he said, you're unstable as water. So if you get to feeling like, you know, you're not doing everything right, take some water and just pour it on the table and then tell it to stay there. Water won't obey you. You know what water does? It seeks the lowest level. That's just what it does. Your flesh will do that. God understands that. And you know what He understands? Is that when you first accept Him, you're just a baby. You need all the care He can minister to you. You need all the encouragement of people around you that God's blessing because they're doing it. And that's what God does. So you let Him be the potter. You invite Him to come in and change your mind. Because what He gives you is a brain transplant. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. If I could transplant His brain into you, that's the first thing I would do. And then I just would quit preaching. I'd just send you Happy New Year cards every day. Because every day would be a new year in your life. Because when you've got His mind, you think like He thinks. My job is done. If my mom would have transplanted her brain in my head, you know how easy her job would have been? She would have never had to scream, shut the refrigerator door. My mom grew up in an era when you brought ice in and put it in an ice box. You don't even know what an ice box is. My mom knew what they were. But if you leave the door of it open, stuff melts. She thinks it still melts in the refrigerator. So it's about me knowing what she would say. She'd yell at me, oh, you pouring it apart? I'd say, I don't know, you were there. But you guys, having her mind would make a difference, would it not? Having Christ's mind, do you know you would feel favor to the Father? You would feel favor to the Father. He would work out the issues in your life. He would confront you on the things that you wouldn't want to do it. He didn't want to do the things. You want that thinking in you, yes? Yes. So you want to surrender to Him. I want you to have a moment to do that. Jesus, we just thank You for Your Word today. Anybody here who would want to give their life to You, God, I can't think of a safer place. Let them deposit their soul in Your depository of hope. God, let them come today. Accept Your blood as the only atonement for their sins. And God, that they would accept it as their only debt. And now it's paid in full. And God, from now on, they're growing in You. And the things that You lead them into, they will grow up in. And when they're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, You'll teach them. You'll lead them. They'll know. And God, we pray that You would guide their life every day between now and eternity, and that they would spend eternity washed in Your blood with You. God, we pray that we could facilitate it as a good parent. Every baby needs parents. God, we pray that we would be those hands-on parents that would encourage and strengthen. God, we know that correction is necessary for parenting. We know that You told Timothy, be reproving people, be rebuking people, and being exhorting people. I don't believe that that doesn't exist in the body of Christ, but I believe it has a place. And I believe that encouragement goes along with all those things, because God, that's the thing that you did the best. And you sent us the Holy Spirit, a comforter. I believe that you would comfort these people. God, anybody I'm in agreement with right now, that they would give their life over to you, Jesus, that yesterday has been washed in the blood and tomorrow is in your care. And God, that they would grow in you. Jesus, I commit them into your hands for safekeeping for eternity. And I believe you can finish in them what you started today. God, anybody in this place that's feeling discouraged, replenish them with encouragement from on high. Anybody feeling, Lord, that they like that somehow the flesh is going to win over, it's not going to win over. It didn't win at Calvary. And it's not going to win over now. God, you're that God who gets us past these things. And when we get serious about what we've caused you, we won't cause you no more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God, bless these people. Keep them safe. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the Wednesday night Bible study. Yeah. God, that you would answer questions, deal with these issues. And God, we pray for Friday night prayer. God, it is the most important place where we learn the sanctity of your presence, God, the joy of praying and the fellowship that's divine. God, we just pray you be glorified forever from our lips and our lives. God, let nobody leave here without their needs being met. God, don't let anybody leave here like they came in. You're that God that changes. God, you're that God of hope. You're that God of healing. And Jesus, we believe that you're in this place to do all of that. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you at the party.